turning to the book of Galatians, chapters 4. Galatians, chapters 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 11. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, instruct us from this passage. Holy Spirit, show us the depths of what you have done in loving us and calling us and saving us and granting us faith in the Lord Jesus. Show us what we were before and show us what we are now. And show us the heart that you've given us in the Lord Jesus. We pray, perhaps there are some here this morning who do not know you. Holy Spirit, come and do the work that only you can do in converting. Grant faith and repentance and draw irresistibly and show the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus and his finished work. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. From servants to sons. As I was looking at this portion of Scripture and I was reading especially in chapters 3, where the last time we met in this portion of Scripture, you remember, we asked the question, sons of God, and we asked the question, who is your father? Why is the Apostle Paul so persistent in, it seemed like he's covering and he's covered it and he's coming back. I believe that the reason he's doing, he wants us to understand and grasp what he is saying about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is of absolute necessity of this portion of Scripture that we understand the context. This great letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul, having addressed the false gospel that had entered these churches in Galatia, having rebuked them in the strongest possible way. Chapters 1, you need to read that. Chapters 2, 1 and following. And the language that he uses, and he says, if any man preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, folks, you can't get any stronger than that. Pointing back to their, and he's having systematically proven, pointing back to their salvation experience that they had received the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of faith, and all through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, who became a curse for us. He had showed them that salvation and justification, righteousness, was not by circumcision keeping the law of Moses, but faith of Christ that those that are right with God are right, as the Scripture said, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Faith in Christ and not by law keeping. The last time that we were here, In the concluding remarks of chapters 3, we saw that Paul is saying to them, and he's speaking of the question was asked, what about the law? And the law, the passage tells us, the law was there bringing us to Christ, the schoolmaster. We're no longer under a schoolmaster, but children of God by faith in Christ. Sons, children, adoption. There is not a higher elevation that we think about when you think about what God has done for us. The forgiveness of sin, justification, redemption, and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and then adopted into his family. And as we read, we have the Spirit received, the Spirit of his Son. That is mind-boggling, isn't it? And so then we saw that faith in the Lord Jesus and disunion with Christ takes away all distinctions that we would have in humanity. That he is the Son of God and we are sons, the Lord Jesus our elder brother, color, nationality, male or female, social standing, education, skills, etc. I want you to know we're all elevated in Christ. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the sons of God, and the Lord Jesus is our elder brother, our heavenly Father, our Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Now, heaven's going to be something. I mean, what we don't have now here on earth. Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith. I was just thinking, I don't know why that's coming in my mind. That when I think about black people when they worship, you know how they all do it, and you know they, and they don't. I preached in black churches before, and the way they worship publicly is they don't have Ken, you would be history. they would just simply. And yeah, and the way they do it is somebody just starts off. And then the musicians pick up on it, and then they just jump right in the middle of it. And then when they get done and run out of verses, then somebody else starts off with some. Now, do you think about all of the denominations that we have? The liturgy that we have, liturgy, that we go through different mechanics and motions and all of that, but as it is offered in the Lord Jesus. That when I think what Christ has done here, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when we get to heaven, you got the blacks and the Mexicans and the Germans. The Calvary country folks. And everybody else, one large body, the children of God, worshiping without any distinctions. Amen. And then the third thing we saw in this passage is that we are the children of God, are all heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That's absolutely, to me, is mind-boggling. And all you have to do is to look and open your eyes and where we are in our world and look at in the expanse of the universe where there is absolutely no end, and you say all of these things, they're all part of God's possession, and we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Talk about Branson. Don't worry about Branson. Don't worry about Gates and all of his stuff. We're talking about dropping a bucket in comparison to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I cannot even comprehend that. Amen. What do you think? And since this morning I'm looking at this passage, and I'm saying that the Apostle Paul has already tied it all up in verse 29 of chapters 3, and he says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, it's all said and done. He's nailed it down. There it is. But it seems like that he's picking up on it again, and why is he doing that? I think the church in Galatia and the Judaizers and the legalists, that there are still some things that they have not embraced or comprehended. Because he says, in this passage, he says, in verse 7, he said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you know not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Apparently, you know, legalism and that whole perverting of the gospel had such an impact that the Apostle Paul, he gives further explanation of what the Lord has done and what people were before they came to a saving knowledge of Christ. There is the before, there is the now, and then what do you think about your flirting again, going back to what you were before? Oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you? I think that's the point of this passage. And so we see here what the passage is saying, what we are now. What glorious truth. We read in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Great. That's great. I can speak to that. I was adopted one time, 1955. My mother felt like that her son needed a father. And looking back now, I'm all totally confused why I was adopted, really. I think it had to do maybe with some financial benefits that were in the background, that I would become a dependent of an American soldier. Even though I didn't change homes or houses or roofs, I didn't end up under that roof of that man that adopted me. And so we ended up going to court, I said, and at that time I was only 11 years old, and they ended up a paper, and there it says, you remember I used for an illustration a couple of weeks ago about all of the different names that I had, and the name of the father that I should have had, I never had. But I ended up with a new name, and that name said, I'm Robert Haling. Where before I was Detlef Robert Knopf, or I was Detlef Mratzek, or I lived, and on. Anyhow, so I gave me this thing, and I was adopted, sealed, signed, delivered, and I mean one of them wax seals with the string on it that come from the High Court of Germany. So I was adopted. Needless to say, I want you to know I didn't feel like a Haling. It didn't mean nothing to me that it said I'm a son. I'm the son of Gerald Allen Haling. I'm the son. Didn't feel like it. That we might receive the adoptions of sons. And then he says, and because you are sons. Listen to me. Because you are sons. Legally elevated. And we have been elevated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons. I mean, we're talking about legally, it is signed, sealed, and delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. They were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. That before we were under the law, and what does that mean to be under the law? To be under the law means I'm a transgressor, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, and the only thing I'm waiting for is final appearance before the judge, and justice and judgment will be passed, and condemnation will be a reality. That's if you are under the law, that means that is exactly what's lying for you in the future. If the Lord Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, if he has not redeemed you from the law, the curse of the law, I want you to know you are still under its curse, and the wrath of God abides on you is what John says in John 3, verse 36. And we need to be plain about that. But however, he's saying that, listen, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God had sent forth, now you need to underline that. God had sent forth the Spirit of His, what? Son. The Spirit of His Son. What is the Spirit of His Son that we've seen displayed from the time that the Lord Jesus became man until the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross? What is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a heart of faith and compliance and applying His heart in pleasing in His heavenly Father. Isn't that a grand thing? Is that not a grand thing? Christianity is that which the grace of God works in a heart who was before servants. But He grants a heart of sons. And the Son responds to the Heavenly Father. He has given us the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Then look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But you know, before, this is what we are now in the Lord Jesus, verses 4 through 7. But then there is that verse, those verses 1 through 3. Why is he laboring here in this? He's expounding in that, this whole mentality. He's saying to them, here is what you were before. Look what he said. He said, well, he's already said that. Is he not repeating himself what he already said? And I wrote down yes and no. I believe what he's saying is this, that the Christian in the Old Testament before coming to Christ in this Judaism bondage, all of the things that were part of the life before the Lord Jesus. You remember we read in chapters 3, he's talking about the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Here he says, here we're under tutors and governors. It's a little different twist. The schoolmaster that we find in chapters 3, verse 25 was the law that was hard and harsh and unkind, unbendable. But in that culture back there, in that culture, there were those that were responsible for. Let me read to you. I've got a Curtis Vaughn on the commentary of the book of Galatians. There it says, the minor child, though potentially owner of all that he had been bequeathed to him, is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the father. Ordinarily, a rigid distinction was not made between the Greek words of guardians and stewards, but here, where both terms are used together as distinction probably intended. The guardian, the word is generally expressed denoting one whose care something is committed, was charged with the responsibility of looking after the person of an underage child. The steward was responsible for the property of the child. The day appointed of the father is the time set by the father for the son to enter upon his destined inheritance. I think you can understand that. I hear a little child back there. Well, that's a little Fiona. Who can we pick on? Travis, your boys. You got three boys. These boys, one of these days, we're going to inherit everything that Travis Yates has accumulated. Everything. Is that right? Maybe. You've got your last will and testament, and then you say that too. And then when you get of age, oh, I remember in my own life, one of my aunts, she said that we're going to recognize you as being part of the family. We're going to put a little money in an account, and when you get of age, you can go ahead and get that in that bank account, and it'll be all yours. And I remember Frankie and I were married. We visited Germany. I was of age. I was in my middle 20s. I visited my aunt, and my aunt got the little savings account booklet out. Don't let me forget that. Got that little savings booklet out, and she set Frankie and me down on the couch. She says, here it is. When we divided the properties of our family. Even though you were not part of our family, I saw to it that a sum would go into your account. And now since you're of age, here it is, the little Sparkassenbüchlein, the little savings account book. And there it was. And I opened it up. And it started in 1954. And this was like in 1974 or 5. And I'm thinking, I told her, I said, we are rich. I mean, we are rich. And no joke. As a family, they had deposited some like $20 into an account, 1954. The interest for those 25 years was like a 0.5%. And I remember before I went, we went to see my aunt. I told my grandmother, the one who raised me, she said, I'm going to go get my Sparkassenbüchlein. I'm going to get my savings account book. And I'm going to get my inheritance. Won't you know, as serious as a heart attack. We drove up there, and my aunt, she lectured us. And she said, I've done this for you. And I opened it up, and it was something like, I want to say maybe $250 was the total after 25 years. And I remember, I'll never forget it, we drove up in Karlsruhe. My grandparents, they lived on the first floor. They had moved. They lived on the first floor. It was in the summertime. And they were looking out the windows like these people do in the Bronx and up in New York when everybody visits everybody, you know, through their window and people walking by on the sidewalk. And I remember driving by, and it was a little green book just like this thing. And I held it out, and I waving it, and I said, we are rich. And I thought my grandmother was going to fall out the window. Let me tell you what. I want you to know. To this day, that was the only inheritance that I've ever had. In the sense that before, but I think what Paul is saying here is this. Let me read to you, paraphrasing it. Paul is saying, let me show you the implication of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. And that is why it is with us. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions to tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our lives. That's what he said. That's what we were before. What's he saying? Child and heir compared to a servant, they were both under the roof of the household with the provisions needed, even though he is the heir and will possess it all one day, but he was not of age. Until the appointed time of the father. And I think it's that, and I think it's that in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. And he's saying to the Galatians, do you understand what I'm trying to teach you here? You're trying to go back to what you were before. You were children, but you were in bondage. You were under the elements of the world, under the rudiments of the world. And why and what would you go back? I got a quote by Philip Graham, and I was thinking about you, Andrew, this morning. Graduate with a business degree, financial expertise, and you're going to be probably taking businesses and checking their books and all of that. You know, that's a great accomplishment. But Philip Graham Ryken says, to follow the analogy through the Old Testament law was like elementary school for the people of God. The Jews had specific rules to govern their conduct. And what the writer to the Hebrews called regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation in Hebrews 9:10. And when it came to worship, the Jews had to go to a particular place and offer a particular sacrifice in particular ways. You remember, that's when the words of the Lord Jesus to the Samaritan woman was such an important truth when he said, "Neither here in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall men worship, but that the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth with hearts." And that it's not just, where do I need to go? It's not the pilgrimage places where I light a candle to lay hold of God. It's not to this here and there. But I'm able and capable in worshiping God with my heart because he's given us the spirit of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? And keeping all of these requirements was like being in grammar school, tracing the ABCs that were first written by the hand of God. Eventually, school children outgrow their elementary education. They master the alphabet and move on to composition. In the same way, God raised his people on the law to prepare them for the gospel. The Puritan William Perkins thus described Israel as a little school that is set in a corner of the world. The law of Moses was, as it were, an ABC for a primer in which Christ was revealed to the world in dark, obscure manner, especially to the Jews. By calling the law an elementary principle, Paul was giving the law teachers from Jerusalem a remedial education. Thus, Judaizers had been telling the Galatians that the law was a graduate school for the gospel. But Paul insisted that being under the law was actually a sign for spiritual immaturity. For the Galatians to go back to the law would be like Andrew West. We want you to enroll in kindergarten next week. Am I making a point? Andrew West. We're going to get you one of them calculators that I used to have when I was in first grade. They had the little thing on it. The 10 little rows had the little balls on it. Do we still use them? Rechner is what we call them, Rechner. And then, Andrew, when you go, we're going to get you. We should have got you one of them instead of getting you a pen and pencil set for you to figure out these numbers. Can you imagine that, to take a PhD repeating kindergarten work on his alphabet? If they wanted to be spiritual grow-ups, they would have to advance beyond the law. There is another way to interpret elementary principles, however, which also include the Gentiles, who were also just as enslaved in their pagan idolatry as the Jews had been in their servitude to the law. The term elementary principle shows up again in Galatians 4:9. Now that after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times of the year. Folks, we've got masses of people underneath the Christian umbrella who are under a legalistic yoke, and they're going back, as even though they're sons and have received the Spirit of the Son into their hearts, they're going back to kindergarten. What do you think? And then you can see why the Apostle Paul is saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, I marvel that you have so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But I want you to know it was until the time appointed of the Father, when the fullness of time was come. How is it that we have the privileges of being sons and have received the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Do you know what it is to cry, Abba, Father? I asked a young girl yesterday, I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Are you reading it?" And she said, "No." And then I said, "Are you praying?" And she said, "No, why should I?" That's a testimony of the fact that she doesn't know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Instead of, we're going to rather muddle through these all kinds of things for me to think that I'm going to do this and that for me to be right with God. Can you imagine the religions around the globe? People who lay on nails, who worship and bow before cows, people who separate themselves from society, males with males and women with women in these convents, and they're disciplining themselves with all kinds of legalism. They think they're going to be right with God. What do you think? And the answer is absolutely not. Amen. And then the Apostle Paul, he closes in verse 11. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labors in vain. There again, we have this tension of the sovereignty of God and the sovereign work of the grace of God in the heart. I'm going to ask you, what kind of spirit, what kind of heart do you have? Is it the heart of a child that knows that in the Lord Jesus that I have a heavenly Father, that I am a son of God, that I'm joined to the Lord Jesus, he's my elder brother, and I have a Father who is in heaven that loves and cares for me? Where do you run and who do you talk to when you're on the mountaintop? It was Frankie and I had first married, and I made a trip from Fort Smith, Arkansas to Tacoma, Washington. I ended up in Pueblo, Colorado, and ended up in Provo, Utah, and ended up there in Idaho and places like that. And I want you to know, as a 20-year-old, I was overwhelmed with the hugeness and the beauty of this nation. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have pager. We didn't have none of that. But whenever I had an opportunity, I took my camera. And I stopped. Didn't take any selfies. But I took pictures of the beauty and the glory that was around. And then, as soon as I had an opportunity, I wanted to share it with those that I loved and that I would say, you cannot believe this. When you get out there, western part of the United States, and when the telephone poles quit, you know you're somewhere. I mean, you drive on out there, and there's telephone poles. There ain't no houses for miles. But when you get to the place, there ain't no more telephones. You say, oh, my goodness, this is really big. But one of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to share it with the people that I loved. Isn't that what kids do with their parents? Mom, what do you think? Dad, look at here, what do you think? Let me tell you what happened here. What do you think, Mom and Dad? What do you think? We don't just call up on God when we're in the valley and things go bad, but there's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, that is given us into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that our connection is we're adopted sons, and we talk to Him about the things that are good and right. We talk to Him about the things that are not so good and right. We bring everything to Him. Have you started that way and then you've drifted back off into your own self-sufficiency that, hey, I do this and do that? And let me tell you, if that's the case, then you have gone back to the elementary things. Then you've been like Andrew. You've graduated with honors with a business degree or finances, numbers. And then you say, you know, Mama, if he were to come to you tomorrow and say, Mom, Dad, I know you'd love me, but you know, the 4 years up there at the school, I'm not really sure, but I think, didn't the kindergarten used to be up there where the drugstore is now? Where is the new kindergarten at? You're going to say, son, let me go look up the, let me call the pastor. What do you think? What do you think? Are you in Christ? How in the world is all of that possible? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. To do what? What did he come to do? To redeem them that were under the law. The lifelong have been under the law, and they might become the adoption of sons, not just on paper, but also in the heart. Christianity has to do with the Lord laying hold of the heart and saving the heart. He makes worshipers out of us, not just on Sunday mornings between 9:30 and 12, but he makes worshipers out of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, as long as we live, worshipers. And that which he begun in us, he will see to it in when we get to see him face to face. I want you to know, if we're not worshipers here with hearts that delight in worship, we're not going to be delighting in worshiping him in heaven. What a great portion of God's word that is before us. If you are a servant, if you have the attitude of a servant and a slave, listen to me. I beg of you, listen to me. If you have the attitude of being a servant and a slave in the sense of not having the sense of that I'm a child of God and I'm not free, you need to flee to Christ and say, Lord, will you free me from that?
Amen.
Lay hold of me and give me a heart that loves you, and give me a heart that loves brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, folks, we've got something to say to a lost and dying world. And then let me tell you what we've got to say. Come and see the man who told me all things that I ever did. He's the one that said to me that the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.